Good morning again, everybody. As Patricia said, we're continuing our series in Philippians. You'll find it on page 1178, I think, Philippians chapter 1, page 1178. We'll read that together in just a moment. But as we begin, I'd like you to cast your mind back, not too far, just a couple of years to March 2020 and that first lockdown, that first stay-at-home order from the government. Now, whatever we may think about that, I guess I was not the only one who found that a little bit frustrating at the time, having my freedom restricted in that way, having to stay at home. Most of the time I like to stay at home, but being told I have to all of a sudden felt a little bit inconvenient. You see, as Paul writes this letter, Paul is under a different sort of lockdown, a much more serious sort of lockdown. He's under house arrest in the city of Rome. He's in prison to stop him going around telling people the gospel, the good news about Jesus. That's the good news that God's Son, who came to earth and died for us, who rose again from the dead, is now exalted at God's right hand. And one day he's promised he will return to rule, to reign, to judge this world. The same good news of the same Jesus who offers the gift of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life freely to anybody who comes to him and asks for it. That good news, that's what Paul was all about. That's why he was in prison in Rome. So whilst the gospel is good news, things don't look so good for Paul as he writes this letter to the church in Philippi. See, it's much more than a temporary stay-at-home order for Paul. He's awaiting trial in court. We'll see more about that next week. And his future is uncertain. It's very possible he will be sentenced to death following that trial. But if you cast your minds back to last week, we were hearing, weren't we, of Paul's deep affection for the church family in Philippi, whom he's writing to. Ever since Paul first visited them, there he met a lady called Lydia down by the river outside the town of Philippi. She became a Christian. And from Lydia first trusting in Jesus, a church was born in Philippi. And since then, Paul's been holding them deep in his heart. Remember that? In his guts, as it were, we were thinking last week. And it's not a one-way affection of Paul to the church family. Actually, it's reciprocated by the church family. Paul is very dear to them as well. So much so that they've been supporting Paul. Actually, we read elsewhere that they've been supporting him on his travels as he goes about the Mediterranean doing what? Well, sharing the good news about Jesus. But they've since then received word that Paul has been locked up in Rome. They're still eager to support him. They still hold him dear in their hearts. So they send a chap called Epaphroditus to take Paul a gift and find out how he's getting on. Now, there is a road that runs direct from Philippi to Rome. And Epaphroditus, he takes that road to Rome. It's not a straightforward journey, but he does make it eventually. So I want you to put yourself into the shoes of Epaphroditus now. Paul, who is dear to you and your church family, he is in prison in Rome, potentially facing execution. As Epaphroditus turns the corner into the street where Paul is in prison, what sort of state might Epaphroditus have been anticipating to find Paul in? I guess we might imagine that Paul would be a bit frustrated, wouldn't he? His desire is to be out and about, travelling from town to town, city to city, telling people the good news. In fact, that's what Jesus Christ himself specifically commissioned Paul to be doing when he met him on the Damascus Road. That is Paul's mission. How frustrating, then, to be locked up in prison. We might also imagine we might find Paul to be a bit angry as well. After all, he's done nothing wrong. He's broken no laws. Or maybe we think, well, he'll just be plain miserable being locked up like that. There is nothing enjoyable about prison living. He had no PlayStation. He had no TV. So perhaps as Epaphroditus gets nearer, we might have expected him to hear Paul weeping or lamenting or maybe arguing or maybe just hear nothing. Paul is now fed up, broken in spirit, and so shutting down and withdrawing into himself. Epaphroditus might have been expecting that. Of course, he might have known Paul better than that, and so might not have been surprised at all by what he hears when he meets Paul. He hears Paul rejoicing. We can't be sure what was going through Epaphroditus' mind as he went to meet Paul, but we can be sure of something this morning, because Paul tells us in our verses he wants us to know things. Several times he says, look, I want you to know, I want you to be certain, I want you to be sure about what I am telling you. And he says, look, there is much to be rejoicing about. Paul wants them to know two things, so turn with me. Philippians chapter 1, page 1178, we'll begin at verse 12 through to 18. Paul writes, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, sorry, brothers there, that's the word for, the old-fashioned word would be brethren, or church family, or brothers and sisters. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Paul wants the church family in Rome, Epaphroditus is the one who takes this letter back to Philippi. He wants them, as it's read, to know two things, both of which might have come as a bit of a surprise to them and might be a bit of a surprise to us as well today. But Paul is writing so that they know just what's going on, so they can know for sure what's happening. Here's the first surprise then. Despite his imprisonment, Paul rejoices that things are going really well because the gospel is advancing. We can totally understand, can't we, how the restrictions placed on Paul under house arrest might be considered suboptimal. No longer is he able to preach in synagogues, debate in the public square, or do Bible studies by the river. Paul has very much had his wings clipped by being imprisoned. And yet he says, look, despite the restrictions placed on me, I'm rejoicing. Why? Because the gospel is unrestricted. Despite him being in chains, the gospel is not changed. Despite him being stuck in one postcode, he says, look, the gospel is advancing across the city of Rome. Look with me at verse 12 again. I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, that advancing word is a military term used to describe an army taking new territory. So do you see, despite any fears the Philippians may have had that, oh, Paul's in Rome, he must be really struggling, or Paul's circumstances are damaging the spread of the gospel, what's going to happen now? If Paul can't talk about Jesus, who can? Actually, the opposite is true. The gospel is not retreating in Rome, says Paul. It's advancing, just actually as God had planned. Remember, God's rescue plan wasn't just to rescue Paul, but was to seek and save many through Jesus. And as we heard last week, God will finish what he starts. And Paul is rejoicing as he sees the gospel advancing. And so that they can know this for sure, and Paul's not just, you know, putting a nice spin on it, he points to two evidences of this gospel advance. Firstly, in verse 13, people are hearing, and in verse 14, people are speaking. So Paul being in chains, verse 13, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Do you see what's happening? As a result of Paul's imprisonment, contrary to what we might have assumed, lots of people are still hearing the gospel. Now, how does that happen? How does that work? Well, being under house arrest, waiting his trial before the emperor of Rome, Paul would spend every hour of every day in the company of the palace guard. But it wouldn't be the same palace guard. They would change. They'd be on a rota. They'd do shifts. Now, these guys were the Roman emperor's elite troops, the Praetorians. But you see, despite their thinking they had Paul captive, it seems that they've been Paul's captive. That is Paul's captive audience. So it's Monday morning, changing of the guard. Morning, corporal, says Paul. Nice to meet you. What's your name? I'm Paul. You may be wondering why I'm here. I'm glad you asked that. It's because I've been telling people about Jesus. Have you met him? And off Paul goes. It's now Monday lunchtime and a changing of the guard. Afternoon, Corporal, says Paul. Nice to meet you. What's your name? I'm Paul. You may be wondering why I'm here. Well, I'm glad you asked that. It's because I've been telling people about Jesus. Have you met him? That evening, those two corporals, well, they're in the pub with their mates. Do you know, I met this prisoner today, and he's not in for speeding or stealing like all the other people. He's in for talking about Jesus. Jesus? Who's Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked that. And off he goes. You see, some in the palace, they'd not only heard what Paul had to say about Jesus, they heard and believed. See, at the end of chapter 4, when Paul sends greetings to the church in Philippi, he includes some fellow Christians in Caesar's household. That is, in the emperor's palace in Rome. See, Paul's in no doubt that the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is advancing through the city. Even the emperor's own palace is getting to hear. People are hearing, but there's more. Not only are the palace guards hearing, other Christians are speaking. It's not just that Paul has a captive audience, but that through his imprisonment, other believers in Rome have been encouraged to speak up as well. So verse 14, look at it with me. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Again, it's a bit of a surprise, isn't it? If we were in Rome at the time, we might hear or see of Paul being locked up and think, well, I'm going to keep quiet. But actually, the opposite is true. Other believers look at Paul's courage and say, well, if Paul can do that while in prison, I can do it as well. And they start speaking courageously and fearlessly. It's a reminder, isn't it? One of the blessings of being part of God's family, part of church, being a Christian. We're not in it alone. It's not a solo sport being a Christian. It's a team sport. We're in this together. We were thinking, weren't we, last week, as Christians, back in verse 7, we share in God's grace together. Wonderful truth. And in verse 5, we're partnershipping, or we're fellowshipping together in the gospel. And of course, that helps us see one another, other Christians, rightly. It helps us relate to one another rightly as well. I'm a sharer in God's grace, and so are you. But as I mentioned last week, that partnering, fellowshipping word, same as the sharing word in verse 7, refers to when two people go into business together. So they've a common stake in a property, or they share a common goal or enterprise. So two friends buy a boat, they start a fishing business, they are partnershipping or fellowshipping in fishing together. It's a joint venture where they both aim to catch fish. Think another example. Here's Jeff Bezos. What is the aim of Amazon? What are they partnering, fellowshipping together at Amazon? Well, it's this: to be Earth's most customer-centric company, where customers can find and discover anything they might want to buy online. Okay. What about the Christian? What is our aim? Well, we not only share in God's grace together and delight in that. Paul also reminds us here in these verses, we share in a common goal as well. We are partners in the gospel, praying for, working together in advancing the gospel. See, he's picturing where we're encouraged together, encouraging one another, spurring one another on in our shared common goal or mission, which is sharing the gospel with those around us. And we do that, like Paul, like those in Rome, because it's such good news. And we rejoice together, like Paul in Rome, when it advances. It's very clear, isn't it, from these verses. What really matters to Paul is not what happens to him, but what happens to the gospel message. That people get to hear. As he says elsewhere, how can people believe? How can people be saved if they don't believe? How can they believe if they do not hear? People need to hear. And it doesn't matter to Paul whether it's him doing the speaking or somebody else out and about. If the gospel is advancing, Paul rejoices. See, his concern is not what he's up to or his personal level of freedom, but whether people get to hear about Jesus. And that brings him joy. Again, we thought about this last week, didn't we? What is joy? Well, it's putting Jesus first, others second, and ourselves third. Jesus, others, yourself. What we see here is Paul living that out. Jesus being shared with others brings joy to Paul. And so he is eager to assure those in Philippi, not only that he's okay, doesn't really talk about himself very much at all, does he? Did you notice that? He says, actually, things are much better than they might have imagined, not because Paul's circumstances have improved. He is still in prison, but because the gospel is being shared. The exact opposite, of course, of what his captors intended. But it is in this gospel going out, people hearing the good news about Jesus, that brings Paul joy. Now, we only respond in this way, don't we, if we think the gospel is the most important message in the world, if we think that everyone does need to hear. We only rejoice this way if we believe Jesus really is good news and that the gospel is the way to eternal life. Later in the letter, Paul will encourage the Philippian Christians to imitate him, not in his circumstances. He's not saying, look, go and get put in prison like me. He's saying, look, imitate me in where I find my joy. So it's good to be asking ourselves, is this how we view our lives? Not that we would choose to be in prison, but do we value the advance of the gospel over and above our own circumstances, knowing that it's more important that people hear about Jesus than that things go well for us personally? Now, I don't think that's our default position, which is why it's good to be praying that prayer of verse 9 to 11 again, so that we too, as a church family, might share Paul's perspective here, so that we might discern what is best and share in his joy. See, it's when we have the same outlook as Paul, when we place the same priority over the gospel advancing, when that takes priority over our own circumstances, favorable or otherwise, it's actually when we view ourselves, as Paul does in verse 1, as a servant of Christ Jesus. See, then we will be looking to see how we can use our circumstances, whatever they might be, to serve the gospel, rather than thinking, well, how can the gospel serve me and improve my circumstances? If we're serving Jesus and his gospel, that's where we find joy and where we find perspective. So even when Paul's life is suboptimal, when our life is suboptimal, as it will be at times, when circumstances are hard, when health is ropey or work is only ever toil, 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 well, as Christians, we're not to pretend everything's just peachy. Oh, Paul was happy in prison, I should be. It's not that. Those things are hard, aren't they? It's hard when our health deteriorates. It's hard when relationships are fractured. It's hard when work is just miserable. They are hard. But the Christian still rejoices, not in those rubbish circumstances, but in the gospel partnership we share. When we see our circumstances as Paul does, we won't be as surprised by what we read here. Rather, our response will be one of joy, of rejoicing with Paul as the gospel goes out. And it is that gospel priority thinking that's behind our second surprise here. Despite false motives of some, Paul rejoices because the gospel is being preached. You see, in verses 16 to 18, Paul is not saying that dodgy motives don't matter at all. Motives do matter to Paul. He will address dodgy motives later in the letter. He will particularly pick up the idea of selfish ambition in chapter 2. It's just that if people are telling people about Jesus, whatever their motive, Paul says that doesn't matter as much. Something matters more. I wonder if you noticed Paul draws a number of contrasts in these verses. Some folk are clearly against Paul and others are for him. So there's a group on Paul's side. They know he's done nothing wrong. He's in prison for sharing the gospel and they join with him. They support him. The other group are marked by envy and rivalry and selfish ambition. They're looking to do Paul down in some way. But they still preach Jesus. So they're still sharing the right gospel, says Paul, but for the wrong reasons. Same message, shady motives. So the contrast Paul draws here is not in the content of the message, but the character of the messengers. So it's not their material, as it were, but their motivation for sharing that material. So Paul wants us to be in no doubt that they are sharing the gospel faithfully. They are telling people, look, Jesus is good news and here's why. They are preaching Christ. And because of that, because that matters more. Whether their motive for doing so is good or ill, Paul rejoices. Hence the verse 18, the who cares, the so what. The important thing, says Paul, above all else, is that Christ is preached. That's my priority. That is my joy. So just as Paul does not think his personal circumstances are the most important thing to him, nor does he idolize his own reputation. We can perhaps imagine, can't we? It wouldn't be too hard for Paul to be distracted by what others are saying about him, perhaps even consumed by that, by the actions of those who are intent on doing him down, to stew on that all day in prison. Paul doesn't do that. He rejoices. Wouldn't be too hard for Paul to focus on being critical of their motives, but he rejoices. Wouldn't be too hard for Paul to focus on them as competition. They're getting to do all the good stuff, envious of their freedom. He's stuck in prison. But Paul rejoices. And that's all because Paul cares much less about his reputation and much more about those who need to hear the good news about Jesus. What does it matter, my reputation, he says? Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. And so once again, whilst his response may be surprising at first, it is written for our encouragement. I've ummed and ahed a lot this week about my headings, to-ing and fro-ing. Are these surprises from Paul or are they encouragements? I still think they're both. Initially a surprise, we could have to take a step back and say, does Paul really mean that? Given what he's going through, given what he's experiencing, given what he's having to suffer. Because if we think what we're like sometimes, we're like, don't know. There is a bit of a surprise here, isn't there? But I think they are definitely intended as encouragements. Encouragements for us today to share in the same divine perspective, the same gospel-advancing perspective on life that Paul has. These verses are written to encourage us to rejoice with Paul. So think, for example, Amy telling us what they're doing in Sunday Club this term. Exciting, isn't it? One way or another, that is the gospel advancing amongst our children. We should rejoice in that. Pray for them, as Amy encouraged us to do. But rejoice that the good news is going out into Sunday Club. But of course, not just within our boundary walls here. You may get emails or letters or news feeds from other Christian organisations in other parts of the world where the gospel is advancing. Well, we should rejoice in that. Perhaps in conversation over coffee or lunch, someone will say, I had the opportunity to put some of the Passion for Life material into action, and I got to say just a little bit about Jesus. It wasn't perfect. I fluffed my lines, but they're asking about Jesus. Well, we rejoice in that. And how much more do we rejoice when we hear of someone putting their trust in Jesus for the first time? See, we're not likely to find ourselves in the exact same position as Paul. But his words are here to encourage us to understand how our valuing the gospel, prioritizing the gospel above our circumstances, above our reputation, is to shape our whole lives. See, Paul's focus is not on prison, is it? That's the Philippians' concern, but his focus is on proclamation. That is a key part of what it means to be partners in the gospel, fellowshippers in the gospel, sharers in God's grace together. We get to rejoice together as the gospel advances and as Christ is preached. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll lead us in prayer. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the surprise and the encouragement in these verses from the Apostle Paul, as we see something in his own life of the joy he finds in not only sharing Jesus with others, but hearing others sharing Jesus with others. Father, pray that by your Spirit you would help us share this same perspective. Forgive us when circumstance or reputation take priority in our own lives above the advance of your gospel. We praise you again for your grace to us in sending the Lord Jesus. Praise you again for your grace to us in opening our eyes to see the truth about the Lord Jesus. Praise you for your grace to us in the promises we receive through trusting in Jesus. And Lord, ask that you might continue that work in us. We know we are a work in progress, but we pray that you would help us in the weeks and months ahead know this same joy that Paul knows, a joy regardless of circumstance or reputation, a joy that comes from seeing the good news about the Lord Jesus advance in our neighbourhoods, in our country, and in the world. In Jesus' name, and for your glory. Amen. Amen.